I want to share two stories with you before we start the actual message. Well, they're related to the message, of course. But you'll recall that over the last 3 weeks now, we started on a series of 6 weeks. First one was, why do we gather in church, brought by BT. And last week, Graham, why do we worship, sing? And this week, why do we take communion in church? And next week, a little plug for next week, why do we pray? And you may not know Gary Dixon very well. He tends to go to the afternoon service. And you see Anita sometimes in the mornings with playing her special instrument. So she's they're very much part of our church. And we look forward to Graham next week. Gary. I guess if there's a title for today's message, it is The Biggest Love Feast Ever Known. And before that, I want to share two stories. First one is about a lady friend of mine. And she lost her husband. He died with cancer. And she just said to me during the mourning period after, she said, I've just lost my love. I've lost my ability to love. The love of her life had died, and her love died with him. And this went on for 3 years. And then, number one grandchild came along. And then two. And then three. And that's about the time I saw her next. And she said, you know what? I've learnt to love again. My grandchildren have come. And she gave me the biggest bear hug. Out comes the phone here. Guess what she showed me? Pictures of the grandchildren. That's a transformation. All to do with love. The key ingredient is love. And here's my second story. This one involves my family. Many years ago, we were in a fortunate position where I was granted an exchange teaching position in Canada for 12 months. And where was I sent? I was sent to a place called Niagara Falls. Well, I knew there was waterfalls there. Everybody talks about that. But I didn't know till I did a bit of research, it was a city of 70,000 people at this place called Niagara Falls. I even spelt the word wrong when I wrote my first letter. And then I found out, well, there's Niagara Falls, New York, on the other side of the river, and that's a bigger city. Wow. So we got there. Matt was 15 months old when we left. Tara wasn't to be left out because she was made in Canada. And she was born when we got back. Well, we got to the falls. My school was actually only a mile from the falls. And when the wind was blowing in the right direction, it felt like the falls were right next door. Who's been there? Come on, show off. Who's been there? Right, you can share in this picture with me because it's got a message. Believe it or not. The falls. You can't not get there because there's a big mist. It's like dragging you there, this big mist above the falls. Beautiful parkland area, park there, going. You can actually stand right there is the falls. And they're massive. 3,000 cubic metres per second over the falls in summer, a little bit less in winter. But summer's, of course, the peak tourist season. The power of the water as it crashes down the 60 metres of the fall height is unbelievable. Never stops. It's continuous. The noise, it's thunderous. As I said, the cloud comes up and is there all the time. And if you jump on the Maid of the Mist to go up towards the falls, the boat that takes you up to the falls on the Niagara River, you get dressed in heavy raincoats. And when we were there, they were black. First time I saw it, I thought it was a bunch of nuns. But it was, and when we did it eventually, yeah, you put this raincoat on and you get absolutely soaked. You can see nothing because the mist is so big, and I thought, what's it worth? Because my glasses were just hopeless. But anyway, the power, the unendedness, mesmerising look is something to behold. And we're sitting in church one day, and the pastor said, you locals have got something to remember God's love by. Just go down to the falls. And you think about it. Never stops. Powerful. Unending. Beautiful. The way I see it, and was said to me then, I'm going to use an education term, a kinesthetic observation of God's love, a physical reminder of something deeply spiritual. And for those that have been there, I'm sure you can share that feeling. We went back and back and back there. It was different with all the seasons. First story I told was a transformation all to do with love. The second story I've told is a physical reminder of something deeply spiritual, God's love. We gather at church because someone loved us well before we knew it. That somebody is our Heavenly Father, our Father God. He loved us so much that he gave the world his only Son, Jesus. For those who were prepared to follow him and believe in him, they were saved. They would be saved from a sinful life. Be transformed in heart. And live a life in eternity with him. The unending, the intensity, greatness of God's love for the world gave us his unique and beloved Son to ultimately die on behalf of sinful men and women. It's God who invites us to trust and commit to Christ as Lord and Saviour, to receive a new nature, a changed heart, and a glorious life of hope. At Kingsley Church of Christ, we celebrate this love each week when we gather and partake in communion or the Lord's Supper. Why? Consider this question personally. What would you say if someone asked you, why do you take communion in church? Hang on to that. Maybe it might be a good discussion point over a cup of tea or coffee in fellowship after the service. Why do we have communion as part of our church service? Is it tradition? Is it habit? Or is it spiritual? Acts 2, verse 42 says, well, first of all, it's got a name, the Fellowship of the Believers. And it says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to breaking of bread and to prayer. The breaking of bread is, you can say it, communion. Yeah. This verse gives us a guide for what we insert in our church service. No order is specified or location of either segment. The foundational content for the believer's spiritual growth and maturity is the scripture, God's revealed truth of what the apostles received. Preaching and teaching is the priority, and communion is given the absolute significance that is commanded. It's part of our service as we gather together as Christians to stimulate each other and to show our obedience to Christ. Acts 20, verse 7. On the first day of the week, we come together to break bread. The first day of the week is Sunday. Communion is an act of believers, taken as an act of worship. It makes no sense for a non-believer to take part in communion unless prior to that event, or unless at that moment, there is a soul-changing experience. Communion is taken with reverence. However, wherever your heart is determines how much reverence you'll show. All Christians should desire to partake of the Lord's Supper regularly as a way of remembering the sacrifice and resurrection of Christ, who was crucified on the cross. Took away your sin and mine. He took all that sin on his shoulders to the cross. He triumphantly arose 3 days later as we gloriously celebrate at Easter. As we gather and share communion, we are partaking as a group, one body. It unifies us as we are reminded that we are saved by Christ's sacrifice. His body bruised and broken on the cross, his blood shed for the remission of our sins. Some people say, and we even sing this sometimes, Jesus spilled his blood to save us. I can only speak for myself, but I don't like that. I don't like that because if you spill something, it's normally because of an accident. And it was no accident that Christ died for us. God sent his Son to die for us. No accident. I will always say he shed his blood as God organized to happen. This is the reason God sent his Son into the world, to die for us, to save us and provide the opportunity for us to return to God and have eternal life. Practically, taking communion provides an opportunity. If you know you're going to take communion, there's that opportunity to reconcile differences and right wrongs as we examine ourselves and our interaction with other believers and indeed anyone. It's like Graham said last week, if you were here, in reference to worship. Have you worshipped at all if you step outside the building during the week and get involved in ungodly acts? Equally, if we do have some reconciliation to deal with, whoever, with, communion is so much more honouring to God once reconciled. I guess we need to ask ourselves the question, is my heart and conscience clear? Would God agree? Taking communion doesn't make you a Christian. Doesn't make you a better Christian. That is because you choose by faith individually to take Jesus into your life as your personal Lord and Saviour. It's when you become a Christian that communion is taken as a celebration of your changed life because Jesus went to the cross and was crucified on your behalf. How can communion be significant to anyone who does not yet know Jesus? The simpleness of the elements of communion, a piece of bread or biscuit, a small drink of wine or juice, far belies the significance of partaking, because they are common items known to all people, regardless of background. There are no boundaries for anyone who wants to freely have a relationship with God through Jesus. And these simple emblems that we use at communion time to remember Him. Indeed, how communion is observed in churches varies. It's by no means standard. At Kingsley, we usually pass around a tray, a bowl, with the elements in it. Someone usually leads the communion, as Ross beautifully did last week with the candle. He had a message last week, didn't you, Ross? Jesus is the light of the world, and he used, if you weren't here last week, I'll steal your thunder, he used a relightable candle. And Jesus was born, but nobody, no rulers, no enemies could snuff him out. And Ross was able to relate some of those incidents, and each time the candle went out, but it lit again. And even when he was crucified, they couldn't snuff him out for more than 3 days. And the light came on again, the light of the world. Well done, Ross. Love that. Other churches, not even far from here, serve communion quite differently. There's one that is a larger church than us. They grab their little plastic glass with bread attached, shove it in their pocket as they come in, and then during the service at the appropriate time, they share in the elements. Another church has a loaf of bread at the front, and everybody comes forward and takes their bit. Even last week, we varied it here somewhat in that in the afternoon service, we were invited to come and take the emblems from the helpers during the singing of a hymn. It was beautiful. And I learnt this last week only. I'm going to ask you a question, and you are allowed to answer it. July 20, 1969. What happened? landing on the moon, the lunar module, with two guys. What were their names? Neil Armstrong and Buzz Aldrin landed on the moon. But what wasn't known till very recently is that Buzz Aldrin, who was a Christian, got permission from his church to administer communion to himself when they landed on the moon. And he said to Mission Control, "I want a period of silence for my own reflection." And they granted that, and he took the little plastic cup that he had and bread and administered communion to himself and gave God the thanks for the safety so far and what was to come. That was him, Buzz Aldrin, taking communion on the moon. That was kept quiet because NASA was under threat of lawsuit for doing the wrong thing in mentioning anything to do with God, as prayers had been knocked out in schools, and the same person was putting a challenge out to NASA for a previous incident. So they blanked it. They cut it out. The world did not hear anything he said. But they can't stop him writing it in a book. I am sure that you have been somewhere else, visiting other churches, especially while you travel, and you see communion offered in different ways. But the key thing is, it's communion and what's behind it. Likewise, churches vary how often communion is offered. We offer communion weekly, but other churches offer it monthly, quarterly, yearly. It's not prescribed in Scripture how, when, or how often a church should share in communion, but the key fact is that it is taken, and taken with due reverence, not out of habit, but with meaning and intent. We believe communion is an integral part of our Christian worship. Communion, or the Lord's Supper, is a reminder of what Jesus did in the past, a symbol of our present relationship with him, and a promise of what he will do in the future. The accounts of the Lord's Supper, I'm sure you know these well, but they're in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark and Luke. Matthew 26, 26 to 29, Mark 14, 14, 17 to 25. Our Bible reading this morning, Luke 22, 7 to 22, and 1 Corinthians 11, 23 to 29, which I'll refer to in a minute. The first Lord's Supper was held when Jesus kept the Passover feast with his disciples on the evening before he was betrayed. In other words, the first Lord's Supper was part of a meal and held during the meal. The Lord's Supper looks back to the death of our Lord and ahead to his victory over death and resurrection, as well as his coming again to the earth at the end of the age. Now, I've got to pause here for a moment. Ken, are you still awake?
Just.
He asked this morning, "Where do you get the Jaffas from? Throw at me." And I said, "Well, I'll get you back." That wasn't the response I was expecting. What was I expecting?
A few hallelujahs, I think.
Yeah. This morning it was something like, "Hallelujah, Lord." I love it. We need to briefly look back at the event which led to the Passover. Among the yearly feasts commanded by God to the Jewish nation, the Passover was the most important. This feast was to remember the freeing of the Jews from slavery in Egypt, brought about by a terrible plague sent from God on the Egyptians. Following 9 other plagues, God sent his death angel to kill all firstborn of the Egyptians. The firstborn of the Jews or Israelites were saved because Moses, through God, instructed them to kill a lamb for the Passover and sprinkle its blood on the doorposts and the lintels of the houses. The death passed over the houses that had the blood. And you can read about that in Exodus 12. To keep this miraculous event always in their memory, the Jews were commanded by God to celebrate the Passover every year. The Passover celebration that Jesus kept with his disciples was called the Last Supper. The Last Supper. The Apostle Paul describes it this way. If you'd like to turn to 1 Corinthians 11, I'm reading a few of those verses. 1 Corinthians 11, commencing 23. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." The same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." After they finished eating, Jesus and his disciples sang a hymn and made their way to the Garden of Gethsemane, where his disloyal disciple Judas was waiting to betray him into the hands of his enemies. On the following day, Jesus underwent trials and suffering and was crucified. Matthew 26:30. The Apostle Paul also warns us about partaking communion in an unworthy manner. In 1 Corinthians again, 11, from 27, it says, "Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup, for anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself." An unworthy manner, you might ask? Remember, taking communion is a deeply personal decision. Unworthiness as an individual. What's it mean? Well, I'm going to suggest a few. Perhaps a lack of appreciation for the depth of suffering Jesus endured to save us. Clearly, a non-Christian cannot be considered worthy when it comes to communion. From that point of view, What perhaps it's unwillingness to confess sins. Perhaps it's looking upon the Lord's table as a ritual or a rite. Perhaps it's unresolved conflict or aspects of your life that you know are not right and not God-honoring. Paul tells us to examine ourselves before coming to the Lord's table. We need to look around in our life to see whether we are treating one another and living in the way Jesus commands and expects, both in and outside the church. If you are united with Christ and I am united with Christ, then we are united with each other. By participating together in the Lord's Supper, we picture that fact that we are one body in Christ, one with each other, with responsibilities to one another. Paul also reminds us there's a time limit on this ceremony. He says in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 26, "You proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." From the first Lord's Supper in the upper room until he returns to earth, we are to repeatedly memorialise his death by means of these humble symbols, bread and wine. Fittingly, Jesus broke the bread before he gave it to his disciples. The brokenness of the bread foreshadowed the brokenness of his body the next day. Due to his flogging and cruel nailing to the cross. And the poured out wine at that Last Supper, which Jesus and his friends drank that night, was a fitting symbol of the blood that would be shed the following day. As the Jews were to choose a perfect lamb for the Passover meal, and hence their means of redemption, so Jesus, the perfect Son of God, became the means of sinners' redemption by the shedding of his blood on the cross. Jesus, the Lamb of God, takes away the sins of the world. Jesus spoke of a new covenant, Luke 22:20. The sacrifice of a lamb required in the old covenant was terminated, having fulfilled its purpose. Hebrews 8:13 says, "By calling this covenant new, he had made the first one obsolete, and what is obsolete and aging will soon disappear." The one-time sacrifice of Christ, God's Passover lamb, established this new covenant. This new covenant in which we receive forgiveness of sin and eternal life through the shedding of Christ's blood and his broken body is celebrated as we remember him at the Lord's Supper. Jesus, our Redeemer, shared his love for us by laying down his life. This is the greatest love, and the cup represents sharing this love. Communion is about God's desire to share himself with us by determining to adopt us as his sons and daughters. It's about being one with each other and with the Father, as Jesus was one with the Father and is one with us, John 17:11. We participate with him. We commune with him and become united with him. The Lord's Supper reminds us that real life is found in Christ Jesus, with him living in us. It also reminds us that Jesus' death shows us just how much God loved us. So much that he sent his son to die for us and forgive us of our sins so that we may live forever with him. And where's that? John 3:16 and 17. You've got to read that too. God's love is such that it will never fail. A love that will never get smaller. Romans 8:39 says, neither height nor depth nor anything else in creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. We as humans may be unfaithful, but God will never leave us or forsake us. We may struggle, we may stumble many times, but God will never abandon us. He is always there and ready to welcome us back. Please remember that. Jesus died for only a short time before he conquered death and rose triumphantly to now be seated at the right hand of God the Father, intervening on our behalf. He's our greatest prayer partner. We pray to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We rejoice that he is alive. We don't just mourn over his death on the cross. Our Saviour is a living Saviour seated in a position of honour and power with God the Father, as he lives in us and we in him. Jesus died for our sins, for all sinned and fall short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23, and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus, the next verse, Romans 3:24. Jesus is our Saviour and Lord. Jesus is our living Saviour and Lord. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all of our unrighteousness. Like Israel, we Christians have a great salvation event to remember. Unlike Israel's, ours is not just a salvation event, it is the salvation event. That God the Father instituted the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, by whom we are saved from sin and death. That is why we are commanded to remember him in this way each time we gather for the Lord's table. Where is your heart? I trust it is for Jesus all the way. transformed by his love for you. Shortly, we're going to be led in a prayer of thanks before we partake in communion. May it be a time when we join together in the biggest love feast ever known. If you love Jesus and follow him, you are welcome to this table as we remember him. Amen.